This morning, we're going to get right into our Bible class. 2 Samuel chapter 11 is what we're looking at this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn that way with me this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 11. The title of this chapter, at least the title I gave to it, is David's Great Sins. As we'll see this morning, I believe he committed a multitude of sins during this time frame, but we're going to look at two major ones. And we'll see some others along the way, but David's great sins. Beginning in verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 11, it says, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. And David tarried still," it says, "at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide, that David arose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. She returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.'" We're going to stop there this morning, and let's just seek the Lord in prayer as we go into this chapter. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for blessing us. As we look at the chapter, the accounts, and we see the fall of David, Lord, I pray that you'll just challenge our hearts here this morning. Help us to understand not only the fact that sin is dangerous, but also the fact that each one of us can struggle or we can fall to temptation. And Lord, I pray that you'll challenge us to be on guard and to prepare ourselves on a daily basis. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, coming to this chapter here, this is one of those chapters in the Bible that I wish was not there. Have you ever watched a movie and you knew the ending and you wished it would end differently, even though you knew it was going to happen? I've done that where I've read a history book and I knew the ending. And as I went along, I would hope that somehow it would change, even though I knew it wouldn't. We get to this chapter here, and that's at least that's my feeling concerning this chapter. I wish it wasn't there. I wish David had continued on serving the Lord, been faithful, and did the work that God had called him to do. But it is, and it's here for a purpose. Of course, it's here because it's accurate. This, first off, is a reminder to me that the Bible is God's Word. Had it been men's Word, it would have been left out, I guarantee it. You ever read biographies, for the most part, they are uplifting and encouraging. Most people leave out the big problems. This definitely would have been left out had the Jewish leaders written their scriptures. They wouldn't have put this in there. There's no way. So having this chapter here, I think, verifies the fact that this is God's Word. Secondly, this chapter provides, I guess you say, a warning for us. It gives us an opportunity to see David making a mistake, and then we get to see, I guess you say, how the Lord deals with him later. You'll notice in the Chronicles that this account is not given. I believe the reason is because the Chronicles, of course, was dealing with the throne and the royalty of Israel, whereas in this chapter, we see the personal life of David, and we see his mistake. So we've already read that first passage there, and this morning, we know what happened. I'm not going to get onto the details of that. We've read it, 2 Samuel chapter 11. We know what took place. What I'm going to give you, we'll go through it, and we'll talk about some of the events, but more than anything else, I hope and pray that we see that David kind of set himself up for this. I really believe it. He stumbled, but he put himself in a position where the temptation was great. And first, we're going to look at David's shame, beginning in verses 1 through 5. We read it there. We're going to look at David's shame. First, David remained in Jerusalem. This is a terrible account of David's behavior. He remained in Jerusalem. Why David would commit this sin is, really, when you think about it, is inexcusable. And this morning, we're going to see, I think, that it was a mistake that he made that he was accountable for. Bible tells us from the very beginning, it says it was time for war. It says after the year was expired, when the kings go forth to battle. Keep in mind, this was several thousand years ago. Weather played a large factor in how men and women lived life. They didn't have the technology that we have. And so based on weather, based on the seasons, is when they did a lot of their activities. We know, not only according to the scriptures, but also other histories, that wars were often fought during the dry season, during the summers. During the winters, they would retreat, they would wait it out, and then they would go and fight during the warm time for obvious reasons, for ability to take their weapons to war and the ability to go out and have food and to fight. Anyway, it says it was time for war, so the Bible makes it clear there that Joab was sent. In verse 1 it says there that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon. And it says there that they besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. So David sends Joab and his men, and Joab was, I guess you could say, the commanding general of David's forces. And he sends them there to do their duty and to work. But he remained in Jerusalem. I guess if the million-dollar question for David would be, why? Why did you stay? During that time, conquering kings or leaders of armies would go with their men. Up until this point, David was with his army. You find that in the previous chapters, that he was there, he was winning battles, he was leading them. History tells us Alexander the Great did the same. Basically, all the way up until the Roman Empire, the generals went with their armies into battle. David, the Bible tells us, remained. I think that's his first mistake. He neglected his responsibility. You know, when we neglect our responsibility, nothing good is going to come from it. You know, when a pastor neglects his responsibility, he doesn't study, doesn't prepare for the messages, nothing good is going to come from it. As believers, if we neglect to study the Bible, if we neglect to pray, we can't expect to have the blessings, or we can't expect to have the Spirit working through us if we neglect our responsibility. I think David neglected his responsibility, remained in Jerusalem. Like I said, the million-dollar question would be why. The Bible doesn't tell us why. I'll give you a little bit of speculation. It's not scripture, so I want to put that out there first. This is a little speculation. Maybe he just was being idle. Have you ever gotten to the point where sometimes you just didn't want to go do something? You knew you should have, or you knew you needed to, but you just didn't feel like it. Maybe that's what happened with David. Maybe he just didn't want to go. Maybe he was just being idle. Maybe he was comfortable. Bible tells us that he had a nice house now. Maybe he'd won those battles and he was now comfortable. And, you know, as we'll see in a little bit, the army was sleeping in tents on the ground. It wasn't a luxurious situation, whereas David now could stay in that palace. And maybe he got comfortable and didn't want to go. Maybe he just didn't want to go. Maybe he just decided to stick it out and just stay there. David neglected his responsibility. And because of this, I think it opened the door for more problems. We find here, we'll go back to our passage there. It says in verse 11, it says, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And then in verse 2 it says, and it came to pass in an evening tide, David arose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman. And then we see what took place there. We've already read that, so I'm not going to read any further. But the Bible tells us that David remained in Jerusalem, and it appears he remained idle. The reason why I say that is if you'll notice, it says, and it came to pass in an evening tide that he arose from off his bed. Now, we know the noon rest was customary during this time. In some nations, it still is. People will take a break in the middle of the day, take a noon rest. Now, maybe not, but it appears that he was being idle. I mean, here he is. He's in bed till the end of the day. I imagine as a king with his army gone, there wasn't a whole lot for him to do. I mean, yeah, he may have overseen some things, but I imagine he was kind of bored. And it says there that he remained there until evening time, and then he went upon his house. Now, B.H. Carroll, the old Baptist pastor, said this. He said, if Satan tempts busy men, idle and luxurious men tempt Satan. And I believe that's a good comment there, or a good quote. You know, if you want to be tempted, or if you want to find trouble, then be idle. Have nothing to do. Or do nothing, I guess. Those that are idle are often tempted to go after sin. You know, there was nothing wrong with what David was doing, though. I want to clear that up. I don't think David went up on that roof looking for sin. I really don't. I believe that he went up there as custom. I mean, during that time, most of those houses had flat roofs. Men, and not just men, but women would go up there to pray, to meditate. The evening air was cooler. Perhaps that's why he went up in the evening. So there was nothing wrong with him going up on the roof at this time. That was actually something that many did during this time. Now, here's what happened next. The Bible tells us that he looked, and there he saw Bathsheba, who he saw. And at the time, he didn't know who it was. He had to find out later. But he saw her washing herself. Now, first off, our 2 points. David lingered. Second, David looked. And if you'll notice, it says here that David arose from off his bed, walked. It says he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. You know, I think that David saw her first, and then that David continued to look and recognized her beauty. Her physical appearance is what he did. He saw, and instead of closing his eyes or turning away, he continued to look. That's his second problem. David looked, and it led to lust, is what happened here. You know, there are some that give all the blame to David, and then some that give all the blame to Bathsheba. My personal opinion is they probably share, both of them share in the blame, and here's just why I think. First, David saw into a private area and continued to look. Secondly, you think of Bathsheba, if it was customary for people to go on their roofs during the evening time, she evidently was doing this, action when others could look and see. And so they probably both, were responsible a little bit. The Bible says that David looked and he noticed her beauty. Now here's what I want to warn you with this morning before we move on is, be careful what you look upon. Be careful what you look upon. You know, you can see things that you'll never forget, or that'll be in your mind, that'll be stuck there. T. DeWitt Talmage was the Baptist pastor, and he talked about reading, but it kind of gives the same example, or same, I guess, a principle. He once said that he had read many books that he could remember nothing about. And he said, but there were books from his youth that he wished he hadn't read that he could remember everything about. You know, what we look upon and what, I guess it comes into our minds, we can remember and we can be stuck with that. And it could be a trial or later prove to be a temptation. And so be careful with what you look upon. I'm going to give you some examples of the power of imagery. I imagine you know what that is. No words. Most people know what that is. How about this one? Are you a little hungry? We have our fellowship dinner today. I don't know if anyone brought this. Another one. You know, you don't even have to be, I guess you say, interested in any of these subjects to recognize some of these images. Here's a couple more. We got that one and that one. They're all from different areas, but most people probably recognize what these are. Last but not least, I'd have to put this one up or else I'd get in trouble. So last but not least is this one. You know, I didn't have to tell you what any of those are. Now, some of you may not have recognized all of them, but some of you may have. The power of images. You know, our world recognizes that. That's why money is placed into advertising and marketing and creating logos and images. The devil understands that, and that's why I believe he is working overtime with television and computers. Now, there's nothing wrong with technology. Thank the Lord we have projectors and we're using them to God's glory. There's nothing wrong with technology, but just be careful because the devil can use it as well. And actually, he's using it really well in some areas as far as imagery. So, images are important. Guard your eyes. And if you come across something that you don't mean to come across or by accident, then you know what you need to do? Either shut your eyes or get away. I'm reminded of Joseph in the Old Testament. What did the Bible tell us? When he was tempted with a similar sin as David, it says he fled. He got out of the room. He ran. That's what David should have done. David should have ran down those stairs, back to his palace, forgotten what he had seen, and moved on with his life. Instead, the Bible tells us that he lingered or he continued to look. And then it leads right into his sin as far as fulfilling the lusts of the flesh is basically what happens. It says there, and we've read it, but I'll just read it again. Verse 3, and David sent and inquired after the woman. One said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite? Now, notice something here. David summoned Bathsheba. And the Bible says that she was brought to David, but before she was brought in, notice David was given a warning. You know, I think the Lord allowed that to be said so that way David could stop in his tracks. You see, a man looked at David, whoever it was, one of his servants said, is not this, you know, your wife of Uriah? In other words, David, that's not right. You don't need to be inviting anybody in. You just need to continue on. You know, I think part of David's problem, and this is just my thought here, I think he had desensitized himself to this sin. What I mean by that is we know the Bible makes it clear that against Scripture, David collected wives. I mean, that's just the way to put it. He had wives. He had many concubines. Solomon, his son, followed that same example. I think David, by indulging his flesh, so to speak, pretty much opened the door for this to occur at some point. Now you think about this. He had collected wives his whole life. At some point, he's going to covet someone else's wife, and that's what happened. The best thing, here's the warning for us. The best thing is, don't allow any sin in your life. Beware of any sin. Guard your eyes. Guard temptation. That's David didn't guard this, and the Bible tells us that he asked about her. She was brought in. I don't think she was forced. The Bible doesn't indicate that David did anything by force. I believe she consented. Like one man said, obviously her physical beauty was no match for her, or her moral conduct was no match for her physical beauty. She consented and became part of this sin as well. And then afterwards, of course, the Bible tells us that she knew that she was with child, and I believe at that point they both realized the mistake they had made. Now, the reason why I say that is because according to Leviticus 20, the sin of adultery was punishable by death. It wasn't just something that the Israelites took lightly. You know, I think in our nation today it's taken lightly, but the Israelites took that very serious, and it was punishable by death according to Leviticus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 22. So I imagine David and her both understood the seriousness now. Anyway, before I move on, I'm going to give you some thoughts on David. David knew better. He was inexcusable. Next week we'll look at the chapter where the Lord confronts his sin. He knew better. He possessed the scriptures. He had the Old Testament. He had the law. So he knew what it said. He had no excuse. Also, David was older. It wasn't like David was a young man. I'm not excusing it for young men, but sometimes people can say, well, I just was ignorant. He wasn't ignorant. He was had experience in life. He knew right and wrong. Also, he was a leader of Israel. I imagine he had probably, if he hadn't made decisions concerning cases like this, he probably heard about it and had to deal with that as a king of Israel. So he knew better, and as a leader, he should have lived above sin, definitely. I guess before we move on, here's the warning for us. Even the best of men, and women too, are not above sin. You know, it's easy to look at David and say, oh, he just made a mistake, and he did. But we need to guard ourselves and learn from that mistake. Here's a few verses. Galatians chapter 6. We'll turn over there to Galatians chapter 6, and we'll look at verses 1 and 2, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1, or beginning in verse 1, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. Notice what it says there, lest thou also be tempted. You know, when we're seeking to help others out, whether it's in a personal friendship or in ministry, when we're seeking to help others, beware lest you be tempted by that same sin that they had entangled themselves in or that they had stumbled in. You know, the Bible makes it very clear that we're not above sin, that we need to beware of sin. You know, as long as we remain in this world, as long as we remain in this world, we will be tempted to sin. As long as we remain in the flesh. Now, at some point, Bible does teach we'll receive an incorruptible body, but that's not yet. We still live in this corruptible body. And I believe our sinful nature has been forgiven, yes. If you're saved here, you've been forgiven. But you still have the flesh that you live with. And as long as we remain in this body, we're going to be tempted to sin. We're going to be tempted to indulge the flesh at times. And so to avoid sin, I think we need to walk with God first and foremost. You know, we need to abide with Christ. John 15, verses 1 through 4 tells us to abide with Christ. Then, of course, Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit. We need to allow the Spirit to work in our life instead of looking to do what we desire. And then we just need to read our Bible, pray to God, and seek after the Lord. So I encourage you to seek the Lord. You know, to David, I don't want to say credit. I guess that comes out wrong. But I don't think David lived a life like this as far as going after, you know, committing adultery in this fashion. The Bible tells us that it happened once, and I do believe it was a sin of passion. Still a sin, and he still was accountable. Now let's notice, we're going to look at this next sin here in a minute. And we're going to see that David's sins would escalate, basically, because he allowed himself to stumble once. Verse 6, it says there, 11, verse 6 says, David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. David said to Uriah, go down to thy house, wash thy feet. Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. My lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. Now, I'm not going to go on to all the details for time's sake. Like I said, it's there. You read it, you see the account. It's a historical account. Basically, we find David devising a deceitful plan, I think. He didn't want to admit his sin. He didn't want to repent and get things right. You know, when we fail to repent of our sin and try to hold on to it and try to hide it, more than likely it's going to lead to other sins. You know, they say it's like that snowball effect. One sin leads to another, and next thing you know, you're entangled in a bunch of sins that you never planned on getting into, and you're stuck. David, I think, found himself like that. He should have repented, should have gotten things right. Instead, he devised a plan to cover up his sin, and that's what it was. It was deceitful. It would have deceived not only Uriah, but the entire nation, basically, and it was a deceitful plan. I think David was basically prepared to do what was necessary to cover his sin, and that's what he began to do. Uriah came home, and he tried to set things up, but the Bible tells us it didn't go as planned. You know, Uriah didn't go and follow the orders that David had directed. Some believe that he was being stubborn or that he should have, and that's why David later would send him off to die in battle. I believe the Lord allowed it to take place because the Lord was going to deal with David. The Lord knew what was happening, and the Lord was going to deal with David. But I do want to talk about, real quick, Uriah's answer to David, because I believe this answer should have, if nothing else, it should have awakened, I guess you say, David's eyes to his sin and to his wickedness. We find that David summoned Uriah, and then David was shamed by Uriah. Now, real quick, for those that if you want, if you're interested, we do have I have the detailed notes online. If you go to the Bible class, 2 Samuel, you'll find this chapter there if you're interested. We just don't have time to cover it all in detail, so I'm skipping that section there, and I want to talk about David's shame. David should have been shamed, or really he was shamed by Uriah's answer, and he should have recognized that. The answer is found in verse 11. We've read it there. Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields." You know, David had tried to get this man to go back to his house. The man refused and basically said, "How can I do this when the rest of the army are out there, you know, sleeping in fields? How can I enjoy, you know, the pleasures of living at home and having my family there?" You know, you think about this, this answer should have embarrassed David. Here he is, the king of Israel. He didn't go to battle with those men. Instead, he stayed home in his palace where things were nice. And on top of that, here, Uriah says that he couldn't enjoy having his family. Now think about David, on the other hand. Not only did he enjoy his family, but he enjoyed sin and went to the extreme while his men are sitting out there fighting battles. You know, David should have recognized his sin at this point. You know, I think as we go through this chapter, or if you take your time and go through it, you'll find that the Lord provided opportunities for David to repent even after he sinned, but David just stubbornly kept going. Now, I'd be the first to tell you I'd be lying if I said I never stubbornly went forward. We can all make that mistake. Think, "Oh, I'm all right, everything's okay." In reality, if we have sin in our life, we need to confess that and seek God's forgiveness. So Uriah remained there, and then David even took it a step further. Bible says he fed him and made him drunk, attempting to get him to, you know, go home, and so that way David's sin would be covered up. According to Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, that in and of itself is wickedness. To try to get someone to drunk and try to get someone to partake in alcohol is wickedness, according to the book of Habakkuk. You think about this. David, all of a sudden, because of that one sin, was now resorting to all these other sins to try to get himself out of his mess. Well, anyway, the Bible tells us that Uriah remained with the soldiers. He practiced self-denial and would not go home. And David now, instead of repenting of his sin, notice verse 14. We'll see what David does next. It says, "And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote it in the letter, saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle. Retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out, fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also." Now, here's where David... Now, he's already made some mistakes, obviously. But when you read the scriptures, you find that this sin here is what I think caused the displeasure of the Lord. This sin here is what really turned the Lord against him and caused many of his hardships to come. You see, that first sin he committed, it was wrong, but I believe you could probably look and say it was a sin of passion. There's no doubt that David sat down and planned this out. It was not a sin of passion. It wasn't something that he just made a mistake, stumbled into. He knowingly went into this sin. He devised a plan. He wrote a letter. And he set this whole thing in motion knowing what would take place. You see, this was premeditated. And basically, the Lord knew that as well. And so the Bible tells us that David here, I think he knew their sin would be discovered. And so what he was going to do is set this in motion so that way he could once again try to cover it up. And so David arranged to have this man who fought for him, this man who was loyal to the nation, he arranged to have him killed in battle. Now that's a terrible deed when you think about it. It's a murderous act is what it was, and that's what he did. And so on top of it, he sent Uriah to, not only to Joab, but Uriah carried his own message, which in and of itself is cruel when you think about it. Carried his own message, his own, I guess, say execution orders to Joab, and Joab received him and read him there. You know, this is a little bit off topic. I've often wondered what Joab thought. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us his thoughts, but remember, Joab was the one who killed Abner, and after he did that, David kind of embarrassed him publicly. You know, I think it's 2 Samuel 3. He embarrassed him publicly, basically said that Abner was a good man, did not deserve to die, and kind of called Joab out as a murderer. Now Joab's sitting here several years later, and he gets this letter from his uncle David. And I imagine, I could just see Joab thinking, yeah, you're no better than I am. And Joab carried the orders out. Uriah was put up, the Bible tells us, in the hottest place of the battle. Just reading that passage, it really, you see that Uriah, I think, or not Uriah, Joab, actually probably went and purposely put him there. It wasn't like he just set him there and let things happen. He set it up so that way Uriah would be killed, and later he wrote back to David concerning the situation. But as far as Joab, some say he was just following his leader. He proved to be a murderer himself. He murdered two men in his lifetime, as we see in the scriptures. So I don't think he had much of a problem with it, and went ahead and ordered this to take place. Now, what we have next, and we're going to get ready to wrap this up this morning. If you go with me to verse 22, it says, "So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, Surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field. And we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead. And thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." This was the message that Joab sent back to David. What we find, I think more than likely, Joab understood David was a man of war. And this appeared to be a blunder, to be honest with you. And we look at it, the Israelites had gotten too close, the Ammonites fought, and eventually things escalated and they pulled back. Joab is basically clarifying why it took place. He knew David would probably be upset with the blunder. He knew David would be upset with the loss of men. But when David found out who also died, then everything would be okay. And that's what happened. He sent this letter back to David. And David, you know, when you think about this, David should have been irate. Or, if nothing else, he should have been saddened that good men had died in battle. He should have mourned for them. Should have told the city. Instead, he writes back to Joab and encourages him to continue on. Really, we don't see any remorse, and it's all because his heart is hardened in sin. And his conscience has become seared to his sinful ways. Now, David appeared more delighted than displeased, and the Bible tells us there in verse 25, he sent the messengers, "Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another." Verse 26 says, "And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, bare him a son. But the thing that David had done, it says, that displeased the Lord." Now, as far as this last section here, David was going to fix his mistakes, but it wasn't going to work. It'd be like putting a Band-Aid on a large gash. It's just not going to work. The Lord knew what was happening. The Lord saw, and David was not going to get away with it. But David hurried up. The Bible says that Bathsheba mourned for her husband. Now, the Bible doesn't indicate she knew what was going on, at least at this time. Maybe she did, maybe not. It is more than likely it was just David who did all this, and that she really mourned for her husband. And then the Bible says that they were married. Immediately, obviously, to cover up their sin so that way the child would look like, that the child came naturally as far as not conceived in sin, that the child was, everything was proper. Now, at first, you know, in our society, we may look and say, well, you know, wouldn't that be suspicious? Back then it wasn't. I found several A historian said that it was not unusual for kings to marry women immediately, and not just kings, but other men. Now, many, contrary to scripture, of course, many men had multiple wives back then, but in most customs, they saw it as being generous and kind, because those women couldn't take care of themselves if they were widows, and so they saw it as being kind. Like I said, that's contrary to scripture, but that's what took place. So that's why I don't think, as far as the nation was concerned, there really wasn't an alarm as far as, well, what's David doing? I imagine it may have been customary and may have fit in, and nobody really was too surprised. Here's what I've wondered, though, and this will kind of lead us into next week. I've wondered what Joab thought when he found out. You know, I'm sure he was a little bit suspicious. You know, he knew who Uriah was. He could put two and two together. He may have wondered. Also, if there were any servants. You know, of course, they wouldn't speak. They wouldn't say anything. But I wondered if they became suspicious of what took place. Well, the Bible tells us that David took Bathsheba to be his wife. And the Bible says that they had a child who was born. And at the end of this chapter, you know what? It appears that David was successful, is what it appears. It appears that he was able to live in sin and able to get away with it. Except for that last verse that is put in there. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The rest of the nation may not have had a clue about what took place. All those soldiers that were fighting, all those leaders. Like I said, if anybody was suspicious, it may have just been a handful. David, apparently, at least as far as the world was concerned, may have gotten away with his sin. But he displeased the Lord. First, his conduct was observed. Keep that in mind. David was seen. I mean, God knew what he had done. He couldn't hide from the Lord. We find that David himself mentions that in scriptures. Psalms 139, verses 1 through 4, talks about the Lord being able to know and see from afar. So the Lord knew where David was and knew his actions. Secondly, his actions were incorrect. It didn't matter if nobody knew about him. They were incorrect. You know, sin is still sin. Even if it's done in private, sin is still sin before God. David committed, of course, the sin of adultery. Broke the seventh commandment, also the sin of murder. Even though he didn't actually kill Uriah with his own hands, he arranged it, set it up. Not only encouraged it, but ordered it. And so he was guilty of murder. These were two great sins before God that God had noticed, the incorrect conduct. Thirdly, his testimony. You think about this, was marred. His testimony, as we'll see next week a little bit more, his testimony was hindered greatly. You know, I think it's safe to say that the world rejoices when believers fall and stumble. Someone can live in sin and get caught, and that's no big deal. But a pastor gets caught, maybe posted on the front pages sometimes, and everyone's talking about it. Now, I'm going to tell you, rightly so. A pastor should live above sin. But, you know, the world will often rejoice when believers fall and stumble. I've heard it. Some of you may have heard it too. They'll mock. They'll laugh. Some will even mock God. They'll say, that's the kind of God you serve. You don't really love God. How can you be a believer and live like that? You see, sin can hinder testimony and can also affect, our witness and others around us. That's what happened with David. It affected the testimony. Also, I think, and we'll see this next week, it hindered his personal life with God. You can't live in sin and have a strong life with God. It's going to hinder your prayer life, your Bible study. It's going to hinder all that. Now, this morning, we're going to end here. I'm not going to go any further, but I want to talk about more about this next week, but I have to close with this. If there is someone here that has stumbled into sin, made a mistake of any kind, it doesn't have to be these sins, but sin is still sin before God, and it can hurt our relationship with the Lord. You know, you're here this morning, if you have stumbled into sin, the Bible tells us in 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, God will forgive us. Don't persist in that sin. Don't continue in that sin. Don't try to cover it up. I tell you, the best thing to do is fall down on your knees in repentance before God, seek forgiveness, and God will forgive you, and God will restore that fellowship. And next week, we're going to see that with David. That's what took place. But we're also going to see he was going to be chastised for his sin, and he'd feel the pain for his mistakes. We're going to close with a word of prayer this morning. We got about 15 minutes before our morning service, so like I said, if you want more information, we have a lot more online. I couldn't cover all this in one lesson. But next week we'll look at the next chapter. We'll see David seeking Well, he didn't seek God's forgiveness first. He was confronted, and then he sought God's forgiveness. But we'll take a look at David. And next week, we're also going to talk about believers and sin. How, yes, it is possible for a believer to sin, but it's also possible for a believer to be forgiven and be able to move forward and continue walking.